Usually it's baby Olivia that sings with the choir. Today it's baby Nathan. Welcome, baby Nathan. Our scripture today is from John. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." Now, Jesus said, "My soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Here ends the reading. Let us pray. Still speaking God, be with us this morning as we celebrate your love and compassion and seek to find truth and light in your holy word. Amen. So Jesus is again in a crowd, and he's teaching them about his death. He uses a parable to explain his death will bear much fruit, and he again speaks of life after life. Yet, at the same time, he tells them frankly, "I am deeply troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this time?" And then Jesus answers his own question, saying, "No, for this is the reason I have come to this time." However, that doesn't actually answer the question, does it? With these simple words, Jesus opens the door to controversy, debate, wild theological speculation, and serious arguments that have lasted centuries and centuries. Why did Jesus have to be crucified? Why? Now, the social and political reasons are clear enough. Jesus threatened Roman control and the power and credibility of the Jewish religious authorities. The theological reasons are not so clear, even today. Catholic author and historian William Kent writes that through the centuries, Christian theologians have sought to explain that Jesus was crucified by God to atone for the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden. In other words, humans were redeemed from original sin by the blood of Christ. Now, this idea of blood atonement seems to have been first proposed by Saint Irenaeus in the second century. For 2,000 years, it has played a conspicuous part in the history of Christian theology. In the hands of some later theologians, medieval writers, and clergy at the Council of Trent and other historic church councils, the doctrine of atonement has taken various forms. William Kent believed that the concept of blood atonement, or paying for the sins, stemmed from the ancient Jewish concept of sin offerings, or similar rites that are found rooted in many ancient religions. Later, in the 11th century, in a small book titled Why God Became Man, St. Anselm wrote that no sin can be forgiven without satisfaction. But Anselm wrote, man must not make satisfaction for original sin himself. The debt of original sin is something far greater than humankind can pay. So Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross. In other words, Jesus took upon himself the suffering and death that were due to our sins. And that is the doctrine that is still preached in many pulpits of Christianity today. Perhaps it's the doctrine that you heard in church as a child. Yet, as the Reverend John Robinson said in 1620 in a sermon to our foremothers and forefathers of the United Church of Christ, there is yet more light and truth to break forth from God's holy word. Or as we say today, God is still speaking. And a lot has happened since the 11th century. We view the world in a whole different way. There are many ideas that were vibrant over the centuries that are no longer thought of as righteous. Slavery or an eye for an eye comes to mind. So when we look at what happened to Jesus, the betrayal, the arrest, the torture, and the horrible, slow, painful death on the cross, we look at it from the 21st century with fresh eyes. And when we do, it raises a lot of questions. Now, in the United Church of Christ, when we're faced with theological questions, we're each on our own. Since the very beginning of our denomination, we've been independent and individual. You will never hear from this pulpit instructions about what to believe. Each of us has the right under God to believe in our own way. We can discuss our thoughts and beliefs as we do here in Bible studies, the women's discussion group, the Cosmic Christian Circle, or in Living the Questions when it resumes in the fall. And when we do, we speak knowing that this is a safe place in which people listen respectfully and carefully, even when they do not agree. That said, let's get on with the questions, which you know I am not going to answer for you. In thinking about blood atonement, what is it about the shedding of innocent blood that makes anything better? This seems to go against everything the Bible points toward, such as mercy and love and compassion and peace. It also raises the question, what kind of a God do you believe in? Do you subscribe to the stories in the Old Testament in which humans saw God as violent, angry, jealous, and vengeful? Or do you see God as Jesus did, as loving, compassionate, healing, and forgiving? We would be well to remember that the stories we have from the Bible were told and retold and written down and copied and printed and translated over and over and over. In these stories, people draw a picture of God that they knew, a God they believed ruled over their world at the time. I had a pastor one time who said, God created man in his own image, and man continues to return the favor. Our images of God in the New Testament come from humans, just as Jesus was human when he told us that God is love and forgiveness. And what about us as humans today? Author Christian Piette writes, Did God really create humanity in such a way that there is something so dreadfully sinful in our nature that even God cannot tolerate? He asks, if sin was such a big problem that even God cannot bear to be in its presence, why give humanity free will in the first place? And if you believe life has no real meaning without free will, why create human if we are bound to fail? And what about Jesus? When Jesus forgave sin, didn't he say it would be forgiven? He didn't say it would be forgiven at some time in the future after his death and destruction. Christian Piet writes, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Sounds like present tense to me. So if he could forgive sin without dying, Piet asks, why did he have to die at all? We know historically the crucifixion of Jesus was at the hands of a flawed, violent humanity faced with the resolute and perfect love of Jesus. But just because the ministry of Jesus threatened the powers of the time doesn't mean it was required by God. Jesus called for the end of such violence, for loving our enemies, forgiveness, and understanding. Ultimately, to believe Jesus had to be crucified for us to be forgiven means that had we not killed Jesus, God could not have saved us. What kind of a God is that? And if you believe in the God Jesus described for us as loving, compassionate, and forgiving Father, how could such a Father willingly torture his own begotten Son to death in such a despicable way? What kind of a God is that? So here we are standing on the fifth Sunday in Lent. Next week is Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides in triumph into Jerusalem. We'll be waving palm fronds. In the following week, Jesus is arrested, and we find ourselves in the darkness of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and then follows the bright light of Easter. So this is a good time to be thinking about all these questions and to ponder what kind of a God each of us has in our own hearts. Baptist pastor and scholar Roland Croucher writes, an unexamined life is not worth living. And my friends, God does not ask for unthinking believers. Jesus never told his disciples or us that questions or doubts were not allowed. Croucher adds, there are two kinds of people we can call reasonable. Those who serve God with all their heart because they know him, and those who seek God with all their heart because they do not know him. And we must certainly recognize that for some things, there are far more questions than there are answers. God and God's great love for us remains a mystery which we can ponder but never fully understand. Or, as Spanish mystic St. John of the Cross once wrote, if a man wishes to be sure of the road he's traveling on, then he must close his eyes and travel in the dark. May it be so. Amen.